Be reading from Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may make it known as I should. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the fact that it reveals who you are to us. So we thank you that we can gather together today to expound on your word. We pray that your spirit would be in our midst, that you would communicate to us what you'd have for us. Thank you for the fact that you know us deeply, as reminded even in Psalms this morning about how you know our every thoughts before we think them, how you know our risings and our falls, how you know the mountaintops and the valleys, you are there. You know everything about us. You know who we are when nobody else sees us. You know the inside of our mind. You know all of this, and you're near to us, and you're close, and so we praise you for that. We thank you that you have drawn near to us. We thank you that, as we learned in Sunday school, that you have declared us righteous. We are in right standing for those that believe in you and belong to you. And so that's an incredible truth that we hold on dearly to. So thank you for all that you have blessed us with. Thank you for being the God that you are, immense in power and yet near and close to us. Thank you for the congregation that you bring, that we can together, unified in you, come together to encourage each other, that we would be able to encourage those that are going through trials, and that we would find encouragement. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be an encouragement to each other. Thank you for your word as it's proclaimed. I pray for Dustin as he presents your word, that he would present it with the authority that you gave it. Paul says, don't be foolish, Galatians. Don't listen to another gospel. And so we thank you for his words, and we ask that when Dustin presents your words, that it would be from you, that it would be from the authority of your word. And so help us to be discerning on that. And thank you for his gifting that you have given him. Thank you for the discernment in the scriptures that you've given to him. And so we're thankful people. But bless us today. Bless us in our fellowship as when we conclude the service, that we'll be encouraging one another. I pray that that time, too, will be fruitful for your glory. And so bless us in all these ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, Rebecca and I have been here for about 3 months now, and repeatedly we are asked this question, not just by you, but others, as we talk to others, do you feel settled yet? And I never know exactly how to answer that. You know, we have come from Oklahoma, but I usually just kind of say, yeah. And to fill you out on that, I just want to give you a little bit of understanding where that comes from. Rebecca and I married 12 years ago, and in that time, we have lived in two different apartments, two church parsonages, one home which we purchased, but it was a fixer-upper, and we remodeled it for 4 years, the whole 4 years we lived in it. Finally got it finished and then moved out the week later. And then now we're in a rent house. And this also includes six moves between four states, a total of almost 3,000 miles. We've left family, old jobs, old friends, and certainly greeted by new wonderful faces and new people often at each place that we have gone. But we're always greeted by new challenges and new obligations, new cultures, new geography, new things that have faced us, even in new family things. We have four boys, and it's always presents a circus for us at some level. There's a lot of newness, a lot of looking back on places where we've been, and that's just in the last 12 years. So, do we feel settled? Yeah. We'll say it this way. We love being here. We believe God's put us here, and we want to build roots here. We want to raise a family here. We want to give our lives into this church and to these people right here. So, and God has provided a place for us to be covered from the rain and the snow and the other things. We have a home to live in. And we have, our basic needs are met. So in that sense, yes, we're settled. But are we really settled and feel like this is home? Well, that's coming. But I want to turn the question to you. Do you feel settled? Do you feel at home? When you hear that word home, what image comes to mind? Do you feel like you are at rest? Like there's no more striving, looking to the next thing. You know, I can tell you by just think of the consumerism that is in our culture and even in the church. That buying one more thing, that hope we get as if I just purchase this thing, this will fulfill me. It's the swipe of the credit card or the debit card that brings that little bit of fulfillment. Oh, I got it. I can rest. See, what's really going on in our hearts is that we're not at home. And I'm going to tell you, as Christians, those who are born of the Spirit, with the Spirit of God indwelling in us, looking to Jesus Christ as our great Lord and Savior, the secret is that you're never going to truly feel at home here. Because this is not our ultimate home. Our home is Him. It is to be with Him in the presence of Christ and all His glory. Where there's no need for sun or moon, for the Lamb is their light. To be with Him and embraced by our great Lord and Creator and Savior. That is our home. So there's a sense in which we will never be. I don't care how long you live in a place. What roots you put down. There will always be that longing. But Christ has us here for today. For a certain time, for a certain purpose. He has us here for His work and to be given into that work while we are aliens and strangers in this world. As we've gone through Colossians, last time we saw in chapter 3 what it looks like. The theme of overall theme of Colossians is the lordship of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is Lord over all we do. And last time we looked at what that means for our homes, our domestic life, our homes and the places where we work out in the world. In this passage today, in fact, I think in the rest of this letter, Paul is going to be pointing us to what it is like when Jesus is Lord in the church. Lord, in the relationships that we have with one another and the mission that we have given from Him. So today, our focus is, what is the mission that Christ has given to us while we are yet aliens and strangers in this place, but united together as God's people? While we are exiled from our heavenly home, how can we remain focused on the mission that Christ has given us? Not distracted by the world, but focused on His mission for the church. Well, as he gets here in verse 2, we're going to see in these verses a lot on prayer and then a bit on action. But right here, he's going to start here in verse 2, pray for open eyes and open hearts. Pray for open eyes and open hearts. Look at verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So the command is continue steadfastly in prayer. This is far more than just saying a prayer before you eat a meal. That's good. We need to do that, even in the little things. But this is a call to regular, consistent times of prayer to the Lord. Regular, focused times of prayer that we put into our daily life, both individually and as a congregation. This is, Paul is writing not just to you, lone Christian out there. He's writing to a church. This is to be part of our lives as individuals, but also in the gathering that we do as a church. Give yourselves to regular, consistent prayer before the Lord. Well, in what way? He's going to give two descriptions. First, it's watchful prayer. Alert prayer. In the context here, this watchful prayer, the context is he's talking about the progress of the gospel throughout the world. We'll see that just in the next few verses. Watchful prayer. It's prayer with your mind alert to the task and the mission that God has given us through Christ. Being alert to the opportunities that God gives to us for gospel proclamation. Be watchful. Be ready. Pray in a way that's focusing your mind on the opportunities that God is giving you where you are, both as individuals and again as a church. This is prayer that is alert to the challenges that we face in the call that Christ has given us. Alert to difficulties in the world, and we seek awareness of the specific intellectual challenges that are coming from our culture, that as we just sung earlier, that are keeping people in darkness. The battle for the mind and the battle for the heart of a people that has been darkened by encrusted ideas and things that we worship as a culture that pull people away from Christ. It's watchful to those things. Know what's doing that. Be alert. And know how to give an answer to those things. Know how to speak into that and show the wonderful glory and majesty of Christ. It's alertness to our own spiritual temptations, the distractions that would keep us from living in Christ and living for His mission. Be alert to these things, watchful to those things, and be watchful for the opportunities that God gives you where you are. This is a part of our regular prayer. It's also, though, he says, thankful prayer. It's filled with thankfulness. Notice how Nate just prayed for us. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God. Filling his prayer with gratitude for all that God has done. It's prayer with an overabundance of thankfulness to Christ. We thank Him for saving us from our sin. We thank Him for every relationship and opportunity that He puts in our life that we might know others and bring the gospel to bear in the lives of other people. And it's thankfulness when, as we've done that, we see God work in the life of other people and we respond with praise God. If you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone and to pour out your life and heart into the life of another person, and you see them over the years come to the point where they say, Jesus is Lord. What a wonderful opportunity. It's thanking God for those wonderful gifts of His mercy and grace. A church that regularly prays with watchfulness and thanksgiving will center its life on Christ and His mission for His people. This is a command. We are to do this regularly and to do it in this kind of way. Have you ever struggled to stay awake at night? Maybe you're watching a TV show. Maybe as you've gotten older, you find yourself not being able to stay up past a certain hour. You try to watch something and it just, you end up having to watch it. Thank goodness for streaming services, right? Where you can go back and watch it again. You know, when I was a kid, you didn't get to watch anything again unless you recorded it on VCR. But now you can stream it. Rebecca and I watched NCIS for a while, kind of on a kick with that. And I felt it got to like one of the climax seasons and climax episodes, and we had to watch it like 4 times in a row because I kept falling asleep. Here it is, this incredible climax of all that you've been watching for the last whatever, and then you're like, you just, in that moment, I don't really, my focus has come off of what's so engaging, and it's come onto my own comfort. How often do we do that? You remember Jesus taking James and John and Peter and taking them into the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, stay here and pray and watch. I'm going to go pray. And He comes back after a few hours and He sees them in the moment. Their comfort, their ease. They did not see that they were in the midst of the most pivotal hour, the most pivotal night in the history of the world. Had they really understood it, they'd have been alert. They'd have been praying. And Jesus, you can sense His sense of frustration as they're falling asleep, as He is pouring out His heart before God. That's us so often, isn't it? The world out there is dying without Christ, and we are focused on so many other things. He says, pray with watchful, alert minds and thankfulness to God. Pray with minds set on Christ and hearts grateful for every bit of His goodness. What are your prayers filled with? If you were to do a catalog of your regular prayers, what are they filled with? I challenge you to maybe do that sometime. Write out your prayers. There are wonderful prayer journals you can buy. Write out your prayers. And it's, of course, when you start doing that, you try to think, what is the most holy thing I can pray about, and then write it down. That's just our natural selfish humanity, isn't it? But think about those things. And I want to ask you, what is that? If someone were recording that without you knowing it, is it health, comfort, provision? Let me do good at this. Please take care of this problem. Now, we are to pray for those things. But sometimes what happens is that becomes the huge priority. And it's very self and world-centered. Does our mind open up to the wonderful call of Christ on our life? This world is fading. There is another life coming to us, an eternal life coming to us in Christ. This body will fall apart. Where is my heart? Now? Comfort? Things? Protection? Or is it the glory of Christ and giving our life for the people that he has called to himself? What's your prayer life like? Is it filled with thankfulness and gratitude for Christ and his great mercy and grace in your life? Nations will fall and economies will plummet. Bodies will expire. Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated and is coming one day. Keep our eyes open. Keep alert. Help us to stay alert. So Paul started with a focus here on prayer for our own spiritual awareness. And now he's going to move to those, primarily those that are out on the frontier lines of the mission. So we pray for worldwide gospel advance. Pray for worldwide gospel advance. Look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the world, or for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray for us, Paul says. This is Paul and his ragtag team of missionaries and pastors that are around him, that he's coordinating with, that are supporting him, and this great mission of gospel advancement across the world. I want you to see this missionary vision from Paul. I'm going to read here from Romans 5, verses 19 through 21. He says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition, a holy ambition from the Lord, to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That's the heart of Paul. That's why he did the missionary work that he did. And that's the heart of every missionary sent out into the field. They want to see people who have no access to Jesus, who do not know Jesus, some of whom could not know him even if they wanted to, because there's no access. They want to go and to take the message of the gospel of Christ and say, here's your Lord, here's your Savior, be free. He says, Paul sensed that clear burden from the Lord, this holy ambition that people may know the glory and renown of Christ. Specifically in places that had never heard of it, that never knew him. Look at the content of that prayer. He says, pray for opportunity, for an open door for the word. That as he's moving into a place, as he's moving about in whatever city or place that he's in, pray for those conversations. Pray for the times in which he can bless someone with a clear act of love and sacrifice, that they might see the gospel and he can speak into that, into the good news of Christ, into that situation. Pray that God would open the door for the word. Notice, it's the word. It's not merely Paul being a nice guy, a neighborly person. Open the door for the word. And that's the word of Christ. An opportunity. For second, for clarity of communication. Notice, because it is the word he is sharing. He wants clarity in that. Pray that I would speak in a way that aligns with the truth of the gospel. That I'm proclaiming the fullness of Christ and his glory and wonder and majesty. That I'm proclaiming very clearly that we are not saved by works or by any other way but through Christ alone. He has achieved salvation. Help me to speak that, to write it in a way that honors that wonderful truth. That I would make the mystery of Christ clear, the gospel of Christ, with biblical accuracy and spiritual power and relevance into those to whom I speak. And he prays also for freedom. He mentions here that he's in prison, doesn't he? It's difficult to minister the gospel when you're in prison. Paul did it in certain ways, certainly. He would minister to whoever's around him. I'd hate to be the guard assigned to Paul. I mean, he's like, if you trusted in Christ today, let me tell you the glory of Jesus. Yet, Paul, yes, you've told me this, but I'm telling you, he had a captive audience at times, but I can promise you, he'd rather be free and be out proclaiming the name of Christ to any he could find. To be free and unencumbered by chains, far more might know the gospel. We pray for those missionaries who are out in the field, specifically those who are in hard places where the gospel is not appreciated. We pray for them to have freedom to share the gospel. He wants this church to have a broader vision for the work of Christ rather than just their own little corner, their own little place. Pray for the nations. Pray for the missionaries God sends out into the world. Pray for their support. Pray for their encouragement. Pray for their clarity of speech. Pray for their opportunity to share the gospel. Pray for their freedom. I want you to think for just a minute on those that you know right now are probably at some level, maybe not in this moment, but sometime this week, they're thinking of you and they're praying for you. You probably have people like that in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now imagine if you knew you had nobody doing that for you. You knew, no one's thinking of me. No one's praying for me. Now put you on a field, in a nation, in a culture where you don't speak the language. You don't know people. You don't have roots there. And you think, nobody's praying for me. Nobody's thinking of me. What a lonely, terrible thought that is, right? But imagine you receive a letter and you've got a whole congregation saying, we know who you are, we know where you are, and our hearts are lifted up to Christ in prayer for you often. Imagine the encouragement that would be. That's what Paul's calling us to do. Think of those who are on the field, who are in the midst of this, in those difficult situations and places. Pray for them. Support them. Pray for missionaries and churches across the world seeking to make Christ known. God forbid we ever ignore the fact that there are millions of people on this earth who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many of those, like I said, that they're living in a place where they cannot even go to a church. They can't find a Christian. They can't find a Bible. Someone has to come to them. And there are people that God is calling out of his church all over the world, sending them into those places that they might hear the gospel. We need to pray for them. Remember them in your prayers. Pray for their opportunity, their freedom, and the clarity that they might share the gospel of Christ. I want to say also, this is just on my heart today. These are not necessarily missionaries in a sense, but I know many people who are professors in Bible colleges and seminaries who are training up pastors and missionaries. They have a very hard and unique role. They're having to deal with all the pressures from the culture and the pressures to be pulled away into academic notoriety, to write something fresh and neat and new. But their call is to go what is old and what is tested and true from the Word, and to proclaim it and teach it passionately and deeply for those who will go out into the world and preach the gospel. Pray for those who are training young men and women to go out into the world to preach the gospel. Pray for churches that are raising up missionaries in their midst, that they might train them well. It's going to affect all kinds of ways in which we're praying for those around us. So his focus here has clearly been on prayer, hasn't it? But now he's going to shift and point to our actions. So we live out the mission here. We live out the mission here. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. He's focused on outsiders. It's not just people that live across the street from the church necessarily. It's those who are outside the faith, who do not proclaim Christ as Lord. Or maybe they do, but they don't really understand what that means biblically. Walk in wisdom among them and toward them. This walking in wisdom, it's our daily living around outsiders should be in biblical wisdom. This is not necessarily principles for financial investing or tips for a greener lawn. This is a wisdom that is rooted in the gospel, in the mission that Christ has given us as believers. It's a mission-focused living. It's evaluating all that we are saying and doing with our lives in light of the gospel of Christ and his call to call people to himself from every tribe, tongue, and language. Evaluate your steps. Evaluate your thinking, making the best use of the time. We must see the opportunities that God gives us, that he lays in front of us, that we might help them see the glory of Christ in whatever situation they're in. That's walking in wisdom. He goes on and says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, salty speech, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's a lot of power in this, isn't there? What we say to people. Just go on social media, say something in some kind of Christian group, and just watch. You can say Jesus is Lord, and people will just fight over it. All kinds of words coming out. Our speech has power. It can either be power for Christ or power for worldliness, selfishness. Let your speech always be gracious. That is understanding that you were a sinner condemned before God, and yet God looked down in his mercy and said, you're mine. I'm going to give my son for you, who never sinned at all. And I'm going to save you out of the muck and mire that you were in. and I'm going to call you my own. And he says, treat people with that kind of idea. Graciousness, speak to them in a way that's honoring to them as human beings. But also let that speech be seasoned with salt. It's simply let the truth of the gospel invade their life. Pepper it with that conversation with the truth of the gospel. Let it invade into the heart of those who listen to you. It's gracious speech that is salty. It sinks in. It wants to evaluate things and move things into the right direction, and to move the heart to worship. It's speaking, simply said, it's speaking the truth. Bringing the truth of God's word to bear in the lives of others. Salty speech. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person in those opportunities when someone says, I can't believe the way that election went. Opportunity! Speak the gospel. Speak the gospel. Say, I've got an encouraging word for you. In fact, you think that's depressing. Let me talk to you about your sin. That's depressing. But let me tell you something really encouraging. Christ has defeated your sin. Whatever that thing is, somebody says, we lost my dog this week. Tell them, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sure that's a hard thing to go through. Can I tell you there's hope? We all are going to die. Maybe not say it that way. But over time, season that with the truth of Christ. Paul commands this church to submit all their earthly relationships, the people they live with, the people they work around, under one single goal of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Wise actions and wise words, seasoned with salt and gracious. The other day we were at Sam's. We go to Sam's to pick up food. And usually when we do, we stop and go inside and eat in the little food court thing they have there. Main reason is you can still feed an entire family for like $25. You can't do that. You can't do that at McDonald's anymore. But we do that. It's not great food, but it's something to eat. The boys really like it. But as we're in line, of course, this was like a week before the election, and I was standing there, and there was a man standing there, and he had a hat on of supporting his candidate, and it happened to be the same candidate that I supported, and I just waiting for our food there at the table. He stood by me and I said, oh, you're doing a little campaigning today, are you? And he said, oh, yeah. Well, I got to talking with him and there was a camaraderie that developed. I asked him, you know, have you always lived here? You know, that kind of thing. And as I told him, we just moved from Oklahoma, and you can just say, you know, depending on how this election goes, Pennsylvania's so close, we might be the deciding votes, who knows? But in all that conversation, I talked with him for like 5 minutes. I never once mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. Never gave him any reason why I held those positions that I do biblically. Never pointed him to the gospel of Christ. I was kind of enamored that we have a unity here based on certain political, national things. He even came up to us as we were eating and said a few words to us. And even then, I just said, hey, have a good evening. And as he walked away, it just hit me. What if that man gets in a car wreck on the way home? And the last person to have a meaningful conversation with him was me. And what did I talk about? Far be it from me that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Is that my boast? I'm not saying that we don't have meaningful conversations on important issues at times. But we are called ultimately to Christ and his kingdom. Let our speech be gracious, loving, honoring to others as people made in God's image, but then let it be seasoned with gospel. Speak about sin. Speak about grace. Speak about the testimony that God has given you in your life that you did not know him and you were lost, but then by God's grace and mercy, he pulled you out of the muck and mire of your life and set you on solid ground. Tell them that. Let that be the heart. We must embrace a mission mindset here with the people God has placed in our lives. Just a few things out of this. I think we must have a Christ-like character. A genuine and contagious satisfaction in Jesus Christ that's exhibited in the things that we love and the things that we do, the way that we speak, a holiness about us that is contagious. It's like salt in the wound to the one who's in rebellion, but to those who God is calling to himself, it is a fresh and beautiful thing. There's nothing more beautiful than holiness. A life devoted to God and his word and his call upon us. A genuine care for others. Let that hit you. A genuine care for others. Actually caring about the needs of those that are around us. Seeing those opportunities to display the love of Christ in their life. An openness about your faith and practice. It's become popular in the last number of decades to kind of be a secret agent Christian. I don't want anybody to really know I'm a Christian. I'll just act like one. I'm not going to say all the Christian lingo. I'm going to try to disguise it in other ways, and it'll just kind of infiltrate into their life. Let me tell you, that's not Paul. That's not what Paul did. He talked about sin. He talked about the wrath of God. The need to be forgiven. The beautiful, wonderful truths of justification and sanctification and glorification and all these precious things that we talk about. He wasn't trying to hide them. Open your mouth. Let the word come forth. But to do it in wisdom. As I close, I just want you to think of this line. I've said it before, but one of my favorite poems from C.T. Studd. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When we stand before our Lord, all of the things that we gave our life to, what's done for this world, what's done for personal gain, for all of that, it will fade away. And the things that we did for Christ and for his glory, for his kingdom, will remain. That may include cooking a meal for your children. That may include making the bed in the mornings as a sign of love for your wife. Sometimes I do that. Not all the time. She does it most. But there are all kinds of ways that may filter into my life. The question is, who am I doing it for? And am I doing it with an intention to display the wonderful satisfaction I have in Christ? And that he's Lord of my life. Pray like Jesus is Lord. And we have a mission. And live like that every day. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Lord Jesus, everyone in this room, we admit to you that we are sinners, that we have just in ourselves have suppressed your truth. We have pushed you away and sought after all kinds of idols and worship that is on worldly things, focused on self and gain and all kinds of worldly allurements. We've worshipped our own time that you give us as if it's for our own self and our own entertainment. Lord, you have redeemed us from sin. You have called us yours. You have called us holy and justified saints. We are. And you have given us a mission. Lord, help us to keep that in the forefront of our prayers, in the forefront of our mind, that even in our sin, even when we stumble, the confession of sin is a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Father, remind us that we are here for you, and that every moment we have, every conversation we have, every act of love and goodness toward others is given to us for your sake. Help us to be alert to these things and to think about and pray for those who are out on the field, far away from their home, far away from the culture that they call home, that they might share the gospel. Help us to remember them and to pray for them regularly as individuals, as a church, and to support them in what ways we can, Lord. Thank you, God, for the wonderful call that you've put upon us, and may we stand before you one day with blessings abounding in those that we have led to Christ. For your glory and for our eternal joy. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.